All right. Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're picking up right where we left off. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, as it turns out, I'm preaching this passage on Mother's Day. Appropriate, interesting, ironic. You can take your pick which word you want to choose for that. But let me add Happy Mother's Day, along with David's already said that. I'm very thankful for my own mother. She's not here. She's not going to listen to this message, I don't think. But couldn't be more thankful today for my own mom. The Lord gave me a wonderful mother. A wife ought to submit to her husband. A wife ought to submit to her husband. You may disagree with some of the things that I say this morning as I preach this text, but you can't disagree with that. Because if you do, you'll be disagreeing with Paul, and then you'll be disagreeing with the Holy Spirit. A wife ought to submit to her husband. That's what he says. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So a wife ought to submit to her husband. If you are a wife, you ought to submit to your husband. That's what Paul says here. And so this morning, I want to give you three assertions about that claim. And the first is this. A wife ought to submit to her husband as one part of Christian submission to one another in the church. And that was long for a point. So if you're taking notes, I don't know if you are, but I'll say it again. It's the first assertion I'm making about a wife's submission. A wife ought to submit to her husband as one part of Christian submission to one another in the church. The Holy Spirit fills every Christian in the church with submissiveness to one another in the church. The Holy Spirit doesn't just fill the wives in the church with submissiveness to one another. The Holy Spirit fills every Christian, men and women, with submissiveness to one another in the church. And I'm not even just talking about submissiveness to God. I'm talking about submissiveness to one another, to human beings, other Christians, other imperfect Christians. The Holy Spirit fills every Christian with that kind of submissiveness, both men and women. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's from last week's message. Maybe you remember some of this, or maybe some of this will bring it to mind. But remember, there was a command, one command last week. Well, there was another command that goes with it right in front of it. But one main command, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That was the command. And that's a command for you. And then there were five results of being filled with the Spirit. And you remember what they were. They're in 19 to 21. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And then the final result. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's a result of being filled with the Spirit. And all of you, men and women, are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the result that you would be being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. So if there's no joyful music in your heart to God, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you aren't giving thanks to your Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not filled with submissiveness to other Christians in the church, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When he fills you, he fills you with all those things. And the last thing mentioned is submissiveness to other Christians in the church. And when I say that to you, I say that whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're married or whether you're single, it makes no difference whatsoever. If you're not filled with submissiveness to other Christians, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit always does when he fills you and when he influences you. Now, can I get a little bit technical and grammatical. I'm sure you won't mind. I've been to seminary, so it has to be good for something. I have to be able to do something like this. So in verse 22, wives, it says, wives, be subject to your husband. But the command there in the words, be subject, is not there in the original Greek. And your translation might show that, like mine does, by putting the words be subject in italics, indicating that they're not actually there in verse 22. And that's the command for wives. Well, it's found in verse 21, the result of being filled with the Spirit for all Christians being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And in Greek, once it's said once, it doesn't need to be said again. It's just understood. And so it would just be understood without being said in Greek. We don't do that so much in English. We usually just repeat it again. And so that's why the translators have supplied those words, wives, be subject to your own husband. But actually, the way they do it in Greek would work in English too. And so the way it would read in Greek would sound sort of like this in verse 21. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to their own husbands, as to the Lord. And so it's not repeated again, but it's understood. Wives being submissive to their own husbands, as to the Lord. Can I get a little bit more technical with you? In verse 21, the being subject, which the translators repeat again in verse 22, is masculine in form. It's not feminine. In other words, it's put in a form appropriate for both men and women, and not in the form that would be just for women, which would be the feminine form. So a wife ought to submit to her husband as one part of Christian submission to one another in the church. It's one part of that. It's not the only part. It's one part of Christian submission to one another in the church. Submission to one another in the church, not just for wives, for every Christian, because it's essential, it's a non-negotiable, it's an irreducible part of the Spirit-filled life. Now, let me ask you a question that's related to what I just said. Does the Bible then, based on what I've just been saying, does the Bible then teach mutual submission? Mutual submission, have you heard of that term? In other words, if you take any two people in the church, then they ought to be submitting to one another. You could say there's a contest, so you can submit more to each other. Does the Bible teach that? Does the Bible teach that here? It says we're to be being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. In fact, for mutual submission, you can say even if you take two people in the church and they're married to each other, it's a husband and a wife, they ought to be being submissive to each other. That's what mutual submission would hold to. Now, I know a whole bunch of you hold to this view of mutual submission because I've talked to you or you've talked to me about it. My sense is that you're kind of the minority at church, although I have not taken a poll or anything like that. It's an unscientific. But a whole bunch of you do believe in mutual submission. And I'm not the best spokesperson for this view because I don't hold to it. But those of you who have talked to me about it are not erasing or rejecting or denying that there's a unique headship and leadership that's just for the husband. They're not denying that there's authority and hierarchy in marriage and that the husband is the head and that there's a unique responsibility of the wife to submit. And so you're not saying that the husband and the wife's responsibilities in marriage are interchangeable. But you're saying the husband ought to submit to his wife's welfare. The husband ought to submit to conditions that he wouldn't otherwise choose, except that he's seeking his wife's welfare. And some have said that even applies to parents to children. Parents submit to the conditions of their children's welfare. Our other current pastor holds to this view of mutual submission. So if you have any questions about it, ask him. And in fact, if you have any questions about the sermon, just ask Andrew. Actually, any feedback is a help, especially for something practical like this, and we're going to continue in this series about marriage. And actually, that's true for anything that's preached. Any feedback to either one of us is a help. But I was kind of disparaging Andrew about where he had learned this view from about mutual submission, he said, well, it's in Dr. MacArthur's commentary on Ephesians. And so I looked at there, and Dr. MacArthur argues for mutual submission in marriage in no uncertain terms. It's unmistakable the way that he puts it. And so that is one view of this. It's not a view that I hold. There are things in the church that are mutual. So, for example, love one another. That's a command. It's in John chapter 13, verse 34, chapter 15, verse 12, and verse 17. So take any two people in the church, they have a responsibility to love one another. Take a husband and a wife married to each other in the church, they have a responsibility to love one another. Dr. Felix spoke to us about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. That's a command. It's given for the whole church. It's mutual clothing in humility towards one another. Take any two people in the church, they should be clothing themselves in humility toward one another. And married couples should be clothing themselves in humility towards one another. Philippians 2, verse 3. Regard one another as more important than yourself. That's mutual. Any Christians, any two believers at church should be doing that for one another, regarding one another more important than themselves. Two spouses should be doing that. That is a mutual responsibility. So you might say, well, why not this? Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Why can't two believers at church be doing that for one another, being subject to one another, and spouses being subject to one another? Well, it's almost an issue of just what you're going to call it, because all those other things are certainly mutual. But I think there's something lost in the idea that submission ought to be mutual toward one another. There's something lost in that, and I think it's wrong. Imagine one of the elders, any of the elders at our church, and then imagine one of the smallest and youngest children in the church. That elder should love, as a Christian, that smallest child in the church, should clothe himself in humility in all his interactions with that child in the church, should regard that child more important than himself. That's what we're commanded to do. But I don't think that elder is to submit to that child. I don't think that's a responsibility of the elder. That elder needs something from the command to submit that he can't get by submitting to the smallest child in the church. And that thing is accountability, wisdom of an outside voice, someone who's able to tell him, that elder, no, with some measure of authority. Someone, they may never tell him no, but at least they're able to tell him no with some level of authority. And that elder doesn't get any of that from submitting to the smallest child in the church. In fact, that's not what this command is about, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The elder gets that accountability and that outside voice of others who are able to tell him no with some measure of authority. He gets that from other elders. Elders need to be submitting to other elders. That's the appropriate relationship for that kind of submission within the church. That's why it's important in churches that there be a plurality of elders, that there be more than one elders and not just one, because the elders need to be submitting too. And if there's just one elder, then there's no one for him to submit to. There's a man like that in a church that John wrote his epistle to. His name was Diotrephes. He loved to have the first place. He loved to have the preeminence among everyone. He was not filled with the Spirit. He was not subjecting himself to others in the body of Christ, although he should have been. Now, I'll say it's a common problem at many churches to have just one elder just for a temporary time. And there's a lot of pastors that I talk to, and there's nobody at the church that can serve as an elder. And so they're doing it by themselves and waiting and praying that the Lord would raise up other elders. That's not a problem at this church. And I think that's a great strength to us as a church. We have a plurality of elders that serve, and so it's not a problem for the elders to have those that they are also submitting to that's appropriate and have authority, God-given authority, for them to be submitting under. So the Bible never speaks of submission as reciprocal and mutual, and I don't just mean the word, but I mean even the idea of that. Husbands are never commanded to submit to their wives Parents are never commanded to submit to their children, and masters are never commanded to submit to their slaves. Some one another commands in Scripture are, and I'll use this word, exhaustively reciprocal, like the command to love one another, to clothe one another, or to clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, is exhaustively reciprocal. Everyone should be doing that for everyone. Regard one another as better than yourselves. But some one another's in Scripture are not that way, and it depends on the context. And I'll read just a couple of instances of this. One, it's kind of a strange cross-reference. It's the seal judgments, Revelation chapter 6, and the breaking of the second seal. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come," and another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. So he goes out, the horse goes out. The red horse, he represents war, and men begin to slay one another. That's not exhaustively reciprocal. They're not every single person slaying every single other person in a huge suicide pact or something like that. It's some slaying others, and that's kind of a graphic one, but it's a time when one another is not exhaustively reciprocal. Galatians chapter 6 says this, bear one another's burdens. But it's not everyone to everyone. In fact, Galatians goes on to explain it. The strong need to be bearing the burdens of the weak. Those who are spiritual need to be bearing the burdens of the weak. So it's inappropriate. It's in the appropriate pathways of the appropriate relationships that we're to bear one another's burdens and not everyone to everyone at the church, as Galatians, as it explains in Galatians. So everyone should be submitting. Not necessarily everyone to everyone else, but everyone has some way of submitting to other human beings in the church. And that's what Paul means in Ephesians when he says submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's for every spirit-filled Christian. Submission to others in the church is not a female characteristic. Submission to others in the church is a Christian characteristic. And we don't much like that and say, well, I want to do things my way. In fact, doing things my way is part of what makes me who I am. And so submission to other people is a threat to doing things my way. And because of that, it's a threat to who I am. And so when I come to church, I'm going to come with a stiff arm. I'm going to come keeping people at arm's length because I don't want anybody to get too close. I don't want to make too close of a relationship so that I might be accountable to some other Christian who knows me best in the church. We tend to shy away from submission and not like that word in any context. If that's your attitude about submission, let me tell you something that you ought to have learned from the gospel itself. You ought to have learned this from chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, and maybe you have learned it and you've forgotten it, and that is that God is not out to get you by making submission to other people an essential part of the spirit-filled life. He's not out to get you by doing that. To the degree that you still suspect that the Father's commands are not good for you, maybe they're not really good for me, like this command to submit to others. To the degree you still suspect the Father's commands are not good to you, to the same degree you still don't understand the gospel. You still don't believe in the gospel. And so you need to believe all of that together. A wife ought to submit to her husband as one part of Christian submission to one another in the church. And so when you talk about a wife's submission to her husband, you're only pulling one strand of submission to one another in the church, and there's enough to go around for everyone. There's a strand of submission that touches every Christian in the church, including all of the men. Well, let's talk a little bit about that one strand, and that is wives to their husbands. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. So look what it says, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. He's already said, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's the command for everyone. Wives, to your own husbands. He doesn't say to wives, be submissive to men. That's wrong. He says, be submissive. A wife should be submissive, not to men, but to her own husband. The submission that's commanded and taught in Scripture for a wife is not an unthinking submission. It's not the idea that a wife should never say something that the husband doesn't think himself. The Lord Jesus submitted to his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, during his time on earth, especially when he was a boy. It's the same word. It's exactly the same word that's given here for all Christians to one another and then repeated, understood, wives to husbands. But that doesn't mean he didn't say things that his parents didn't think. And of course, the story, Luke chapter 2, is when he was in the temple, so preoccupied with what he's doing that they left. And they didn't know where he was, and so they came back. They were irritated with him. They couldn't understand why he had gotten so absorbed and done this. Luke chapter 2, verse 48, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be at my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. It wasn't an unthinking submission that he was practicing towards them. But look what it says the very next verse. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection." Continued in submission. Even though he said things to them that they didn't even understand what he was saying to them. "He continued in submission to them, and his mother treasured these things in her heart." So things that he said that she wasn't able to understand. So it's not an unthinking submission. It doesn't mean a wife never says what her husband doesn't think. In fact, if she doesn't, then he doesn't really have a helper. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. He needs a helper suitable for him. The command to wives in Ephesians is to submit to her husband. And a number of relationships are going to be addressed here. And in the others, it's not the word submit that's used, but it's the word obey. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And then look at chapter 6 and verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient." But the wife is told to submit. She's not commanded to obey. Now let me qualify that. And I'll just have you turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Because submission and obedience can go together and do go together sometimes, even for a wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive," that's our word, "to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you've become her children if you do what is right without being frightened with any fear." And so sometimes submission expresses itself in obedience, like it did in that instance for Sarah. But I do think it's interesting that Paul distinguishes. He doesn't say to wives, obey your husband. He says that to children. He says that to slaves, obey. But he says to the wife, submit. And it's not an unthinking submission that he's asking for. Submission sometimes means just obedience. And I think there's probably a few times in good marriages where submission is for a wife is just going to mean I'm just going to obey what you say because you are the head of the home. That should be very rare. If that's happening all the time, that's a troubled marriage. And the husband should realize there's something wrong here if that's happening all of the time. So submission, it can mean obey. But it's not an unthinking obedience. In the military, they sort of program an unthinking obedience. And maybe some of you who are in the military would correct me on this and say, well, they actually do want people to think when they're out on the field or doing a mission and they train for that. But at least at the beginning, I think, in boot camp, they're really training for unthinking, for blind obedience. That's not the kind of submission that a wife is supposed to give to her husband, not an unthinking obedience. It's not the kind of submission that the elders of a church should ever want from the people that God has put under their care is a blind and unthinking obedience. You remember the Bereans and how they checked Paul. They wanted to make sure that what Paul was saying to them was right, and so they checked the scriptures. He was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. I think I'm reading the wrong chapter. Yes. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so they didn't blindly obey Paul. They checked him out from scripture. And Paul was glad that they did that. He didn't say, well, who are you? I'm the authority here. Who are you to check out what I'm saying? No, he was glad that they submitted. They listened to what he said, but it was not an unthinking submission. So blind submission to authority will not last long, except in an environment where it's vigorously and ruthlessly enforced. And that's not the way that Christian authority are ever to wield authority. Christians are not to lord it over one another in the authority that's been given to them. They're not to wield authority in the way that the world does, not in the way that the Gentiles do, but in a different way that we'll say more about when we get to husbands. So an elder's authority, a husband's authority, is not infallible and ought to be, those authorities ought to be submitting to others, even while they're leading others. How absurd would it be for a husband to tell his wife to submit to him while he's submitting to no one? And so the first assertion that I'm giving you is a wife ought to submit to her husband as one part, not the only part, of Christian submission to one another in the church. And that's seen by the close connection between verse 21 and 22. It's almost intertwined. The 21, which talks about submission in the church, and then 22 as part of that submission in the church, a wife's submission to her husband. I don't think that that close connection shows mutual submission in marriage, but I do think it shows that the wife's submission is located in a submission of everyone. Everyone in the church should be submitting to someone in the church. A second assertion about a wife's submission. A wife ought to submit to her husband as to the Lord. As to the Lord. And we're still in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that word as is found in verse 22. It's also found in verse 23. It's also found in verse 24. And so three times we have this word as. It's a very important word for this little passage of scripture. And I based my title on the word. It's a short word, but I give a really long title. The resemblance between wives' submission and the church's submission. And so each time the as shows some sort of comparison, as it does here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? What is the comparison? How's a wife to submit to her husband as to the Lord? What's the resemblance? Well, it doesn't mean submit to her husband as if he is the Lord. No human being can take the place of the Lord. In fact, it's hard to imagine a more offensive sin than someone trying to take the place of the Lord for another person. The Lord is a jealous God. He says in Isaiah, I am the Lord and there is no other. I will not share my glory with another. So that's not what it means. Submit to him as to the Lord, as if he were the Lord. That's not what that means. What it means is there's something about a wife's submission to her husband that resembles her submission to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What is it about her submission to her husband that should be like her submission to the Lord? Well, it's kind of hard to say from this verse, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. There's not much of a clue there. Paul is going to expand on this comparison that he's making. He's going to reiterate it in verse 24 and elaborate on it after what he adds in verse 23. So I'm going to put this second assertion on hold. I'm going to put it on the back burner of the stove and let it simmer and then come back to it. And the second assertion that I'm putting on hold is a wife ought to submit to her husband as to the Lord. We see it in verse 22. We're going to come back to it in verse 24. But let me add, this is the third and the final assertion about a wife's submission. A wife ought to submit to her husband because the husband is the head of the wife. And so this is a reason for the wife's submission. A wife ought to submit to her husband because the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. So wives have been commanded to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And then they're given a reason. Here's a reason why you should submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. It's given as a reason for wives why they ought to be submitting to their husband. And notice the reason. The reason is not, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord because he's doing such a great job of leading you. That's not what it says. It says, submit to your husband because the husband is the head of the wife. Wives, the Bible doesn't tell you, the Bible doesn't say that the husband ought to be the leader of your marriage. The Bible says he is the leader of your marriage. He's either leading well or he's leading poorly, but he is leading. And because he's the leader, it says you're to submit to him. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And so it's given as a reason why you should submit to him. And then notice the next word. It's our favorite word in this passage. It's the word as again. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Now this is a very, it's kind of a dense passage, these three verses that we're taking today, and very tightly organized. There's kind of an interesting thing right in the middle of this. You might expect Paul to say, Christ is the head of the body. Doesn't those two go together? And he himself is the savior of the church. And those would seem to go together too. Head of the body and savior of the church. But he switches them around in an interesting way, and I think in a way that's intended for you to ponder it. Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. And so what I think Paul is perhaps wanting us to ponder is that Christ's authority over the church, his headship, that's what it means, his authority over the church is so intertwined with salvation that it can hardly be separated. And so the two are intertwined, they're wrapped around each other. They can never be separated from each other, his authority, and that he is also the savior. Christ is head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. And in fact, that's true. If you read verses, chapters 1-3, it talks about Christ being, you can read it, it's at the end of chapter 1, and I won't go there, but it talks about Christ being head of the church because of his resurrection, because of his work of salvation. And when his work of salvation was completed, God exalted him and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, and it's so associated with his resurrection, his work of salvation, that it's his authority over the church, his headship of the church is all bound up in that. In the same way that's the way a husband's headship ought to work as well. In the same way that Christ rescued the church from doom to be the protector of the church for the church's welfare, so also the husband is head for the same reason, and his headship ought to be all bound up in the same thing, being a protector and a seeker, a rescuer, and a seeker and a protector of the wife's welfare. So a wife ought to submit to her husband because the husband is the head of the wife. And after considering the husband's headship, which Paul's going to have more to say too when he starts addressing husbands, but he introduces it here as a reason why wives should submit to their husbands. It's because of the nature of the husband's headship and its resemblance to Christ's headship. And so now maybe we're ready to return back to the second assertion that was made and pick up this point. And it's this is the second point. I'm coming back to it. A wife ought to submit to her husband as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Remember, there's a resemblance somehow between a wife's submission to her husband and the way in which she submits to the Lord. In verse 24, after talking about the husband's headship, returns back to that very same thing and elaborates on it. Verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives should be to their husbands in everything. So in verse 24, we have another as. We have one in each of our verses. As the church is subject to Christ, so also, I missed that, I said that wrong. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In other words, a wife's submission to her husband shouldn't be as, let's say, animals are submissive to one another in a pack, and they are. Animals definitely practice submission to one another in a big group. They have to in order to survive, and sometimes they have a very elaborate and intricate order of submission to one another in the way in which they practice it. They spend a lot more time together in a pack than we do as a church. We only spend a couple hours a week together as a church. But they do this for self-preservation. That's the way in which they submit to one another or submit to authorities. They're willing to put up with abuse because it's a matter of survival for them. That's the world's submission. The world understands and practices a certain kind of submission. But what he says to wives is, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husband in everything. How does the church submit to Christ? How does the church submit to Christ? And how should that inform the way a wife submits to her husband? Well, there's a joy. There's a security. There's a confidence. There's a freedom. There's a boldness. There's a strength that characterizes the way the church submits to Christ's commands in faith in the good news of the gospel. Look at John chapter 13. And verse 34, where the Lord says to his disciples right before he goes to the cross, a new commandment I give to you. Oh, what's the new commandment going to be? Something I've never heard of before, right? Is a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that's not a new commandment. That's a commandment you can find in the Old Testament. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you love one another. Well, that's what's new about the commandment. It's not new in the form of the commandment. It's an old one. But what's new about it is it's done in the atmosphere of Christ's love for us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, just as I'm about to love you now, he says, as I go to the cross and rise from the dead to die for your sins and to rise for your newness to life, that you also love one another. 1 John chapter 2, same author as the gospel writer, refers to the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so in the environment of Christ's love and the security and the freedom of Christ's love, that old commandment, love one another, it becomes totally new. It becomes a new commandment, and that characterizes all of the church's obedience and submission to Christ. David knew about that safety, security, confidence, trust in his submissiveness to the Lord. Remember, David was called a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And David writes, Psalm 139, I know you know this verse, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way." You might think of that kind of asking the Lord to examine you as the unpleasant part of being a Christian. He said, well, you got to take the good with the bad. And so you get all the benefits of salvation, but you got to do this. You got to have the Lord come in and examine your heart. And so you just sort of grit your teeth and get through it. You say, well, if I want to fly somewhere at the airport, I got to go through that security metal detector. It's just part of flying. I just try to get it over with and not think about it. If that's your attitude towards what David is talking about in asking the Lord to examine you, then you've probably never done what David is speaking about here, or you've done it and forgotten it and need to be reminded again. When David asked the Lord to search his heart and know his thoughts, he's asking a friend who loves him to examine him, to see if there's anything hurtful in him. He's a man after God's own heart. And so this is the way in which David submits to the Lord. As the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands. And so the submission of a wife to her husband is not to be like an animal submits to a stronger animal in the pack. Not like the world submits. It's to be like the church submits with that same attitude to the husband. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husband in everything. In everything. What is that? That sounds pretty sweeping. It sounds like it includes a lot. In everything. I don't think that means, again, and I've already said this, I don't think this gives permission for the husband to be the Lord of his wife. She's to be submissive to me in everything. That means I can do whatever I want. And she has to obey it. I don't think that's what it means. A important 19th century commentator, Charles Hodge, said that this speaks of the extent of the husband's authority, but not the degree. In other words, his authority extends to every area. There's no area where the wife says the husband's authority is a stranger to it, but he says it's limited in all of the areas. The husband is not to be the Lord. This is not a blank check for the husband to carry out all of his whims. So it's limited. It extends to all areas, but it's limited in all areas. It's limited by the Lord himself. The husband's authority is limited by the Lord's commands, including what the Lord says about wielding authority. The Lord says a lot about wielding authority. A husband's authority is limited by that, and it's even limited by the authority of those that the husband is submitting under in the church. Well, I thought I was going to go longer than I did, but I'm out of notes, I should say. I'm not out of time, I'm out of notes. So we're not done with the marriage relationship, and next time we'll have more with a special focus on husbands. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're here today, there's nothing you can do to be right with the Lord. There's no wisdom that you could have. There's no goodness that you could have that would ever cause you to draw close to the Lord. The Lord said, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message of the cross to save those who believe. And so all of your goodness has not gotten you closer to God. In fact, it's gotten you closer to worshiping an idol. And so the only hope for you is to put your trust not in anything that comes from yourself, but put your trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sins, who rose from the dead, that those who trust only in him, renouncing all trust in themselves, might be forgiven forever, might be transformed by the power of God, might be given eternal life, and might have fellowship with God forever. So I urge you to do that. If you're not a Christian today, let today be the day of salvation and put your trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message to wives. We pray that you would cause us to heed it. We thank you for this message about submission in the church, and the wife's submission is only one part of this. We pray that we might be filled with the Spirit, filled with thanksgiving, filled with music in our hearts of praise to you, and also filled with submissiveness to other Christians, that we might not bypass that part of the submissiveness that's part of the Spirit-filled Christian life. We thank you for your commands of Scripture. We thank you for all of them. We know that they are not only for our good, but they come from the heart of a Father who loves us. We pray that we might not be afraid, but that we might welcome you to come and examine our hearts, to search us, and to see if there's any wicked way in us, and to lead us in the way everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.